So thank you. Thank you for your very warm welcome. Let's begin by praying. Let's join me with in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word now, we pray that you lead us into your truth and understanding. Help us to apply your words to our lives, that we might go into this week ready for what you have us to do in your name and for your sake. And we pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the hairdresser. My normal hairdresser was away, and so I got the boss. And as you do when you're at the hairdresser, we began talking. And we got to that awkward part in the conversation that I always dread. What do you do for a job? And I dread it because it always ends up going in one of two directions. Firstly, they might go, when I say I'm a pastor, they'll go, oh, you're female. Or, oh, okay, that's cool. Or they might go the other way and they'll go, you see the glazed eyes come over their face. The walls of defence come up. They take a step back and then they make a run for it. That's usually the response. But on this particular occasion, my hairdresser said to me, oh, really? I used to go to mass. But I haven't been since I was an adolescent. I stopped going in my teens. I said, why did you do that? Why did you stop going? And she said, church got really boring. It was the same thing every single week, and I was bored. She said, but I still believe there's a God, and I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I still have a faith. And I said, tell me about your faith. What is it important about your faith? And she said, my faith gives me purpose. I said, good answer. If we were to turn back to the end of Genesis chapter 1, remember in Genesis God made the world, he created all sorts of things. We read about it in Genesis 1. There's vegetation, there's animals, all sorts of things happen. And then God creates humankind, male and female, made in his image. And then he blesses them, and then he gives them a job to do. He goes, go and multiply, fill the earth, and then subdue it. Look after it, care for it, God's saying. And so that's what they are given to do. The very next day, on day 7, God rests. And if we were to quickly flip to Genesis 3, we'd get this image that God regularly would walk with the man and the woman in the garden in the cool of the evening. Because as in Genesis 3, God goes looking for them and they're in hiding, and that's a whole nother story. What I want us to see is that God regularly walks with the man and the woman. In Jewish culture, the day starts when the sun goes down. Not in the morning, but actually the night before. So tonight, when the sun goes down in Jewish culture, that would mean tomorrow's already begun. Okay? Just painting a picture there for you. We see in the life of Jesus this pattern of beginning with rest and then working. So Genesis, we see God resting and resting with the man and the woman. And then the very next day, day 8, the man and the woman have to go out and start their job. Jesus comes along and he patterns this same pattern of spending time regularly with his Father. In Mark's gospel, Jesus, we see him go and he's gone to Peter's house, he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, and people have started coming in and they've heard the stories, and so they come flocking to see him. People are being healed. People who have had demons are being released from that, and it's exciting stuff. Jesus then, before the sun comes up that next morning, Jesus has gone off to spend time with the Father. And he goes and he prays. And Jesus has only got this really limited time as an adult in adult ministry. He's only got 3 years. And so he doesn't want to waste any of that time. He's got to get into it. And so he doesn't want to go off and do something else. He's got to be focused. And so he spends time with the Father and going, what do I do today? What job needs to be done today? Now, if when he returns to the disciples are going, guess what? More crowds are here. They've heard you. This is so exciting. Now, if this had happened here, we might go, oh, people are flocking. We've got to go and hire Marvel Stadium. We're going to have an evangelistic rally. It's going to be exciting. But Jesus goes, you know what? We've got to go. We're not going to spend the day here with these crowds. We have to take this message on to the next town. And the only reason he's known that is because he first started the day with the Father in prayer, listening to what the Father had to say. God's pattern for us is rest and then work. Rest and then work. So we come to today's text. Paint you a bit of a background. Because this text that we've just read a bit earlier on, it comes the day before Jesus dies on the cross. And that is quite significant. Jesus is with the disciples. They're in the upper room. They've shared in the Last Supper. So glad we did that today. They shared in that. Then Jesus goes on to talk to them about how he was going to leave them and that the Spirit would come and lead them into truth. There's some other discussion going on. And then Jesus, right at the end of chapter 14, there's this sense of urgency ramping up. Jesus says, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's get going. And you can imagine like Jesus leaping to his feet and he's ready to march with the disciples down out of the upper room, through the city to the city's edge, through the Kidron Valley and to the Garden of Gethsemane. As they make their way, Jesus continues talking with his disciples, preparing them for what was about to come. And I imagine as they're walking through this city, Jesus spots some vines. Maybe it was a symbol, maybe it was an actual vine. But Jesus somehow spots it. And Jesus, if you go through the Gospels, Jesus uses a lot of objects, everyday objects, and he makes a lesson out of them. And so you get this sense that Jesus has seen some vines and he wants to make an object lesson out of them. The thing about the vines, though, is that the vine is actually a symbol of Israel. And we've seen it right throughout the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 5, there's this description of how God was the gardener. And he prepared the soil. He removed all the impurities, got rid of all the rocks, prepared the soil and planted Israel and gave them a job to do. They were to share the good news and tell the other nations about God. And as we know, Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do. They were not a fruitful vine. Because what they ended up doing was they ended up going and taking on the gods of the cultures that they were around. And as Jesus passes this vine, he goes, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Unlike Israel, Jesus was going to fulfill his purpose. And then a little bit later on in verse 5, he extends the purpose, the job to do to his disciples. And I think by extension to us as well. We're given a job to do. And the job is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with those around us and with the nations. verse 2 gets a little bit more tricky. And we read in the NLT or NIV, and if you go down to Coorong, you're going to see a whole bunch of different versions of Bible. But the regular ones that we often come across, NIV, NLT, they write it in a way that maybe that the cutting off of the branch. It talks about the cutting off of the branch. And then it's discarded. And I think maybe we see that a little bit with Judas, perhaps. You know, that Judas has been with the disciples and then he basically cuts himself off. But I'm not sure that that's the entire story, because I think the NRSV version puts it in a slightly better way. The NRSV says, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. So firstly, Jesus is talking about Christians, those who are in me, in the vine, those who have the lifeblood of Jesus, his spirit flowing through them. He's not talking about people who have not made a decision, because the fruit grows once we've become Christians. The other important point, and the reason why I like the NRSV just for this bit, was because it uses the word remove rather than cut. Cut is kind of severe and you can't reattach. But remove or move actually comes from a word that means lift up. So the vine of the first century was one that trailed along the ground. And we've learned a lot about growing vines since then. But in those days, it would start off by trailing along the ground. And the gardener would come along and spots a branch and goes, oh, that branch is going to produce good fruit. And so he raises it up and puts a stone or some sort of trellis type system underneath that particular branch and allows aeration to happen so that the branch can produce good quality fruit. I reckon that is a beautiful picture of God's grace, because God comes along, and when we're stuck and we're in the miry ground, we're stuck and we're, you know, in that space where potentially we could end up, you know, diseased, like the vine on the ground, God comes along and lifts us up in his grace. Not just chopping off and discarding, but lifting us up to give us the opportunity to grow and produce good fruit. The second part of verse 2 talks about the pruning the branches that do produce fruit. Now, I had to go to the Farmer's Almanac on this one, because I'm not a vine grower. But it says in the early life of a vine, you're not allowed to let it produce grapes in the first couple of years. Does anyone actually grow vines? Not a big thing here in Brighton? Okay, good-o. I don't either, so it's all good. But not in the first couple of years. You've got to let the plant grow and get a really good, strong root system to allow it to be able to actually support the growth above the ground. The vines run rampant, apparently. It wouldn't happen in my house. They'd just die. But in the natural sort of first century world, they could just run rampant. But the thing about vines is fruit only grows once on a particular branch. Then it has to actually be cut off. And this Farmer's Almanac told me that 90% of new growth has to be, after it's fruited, has to be cut back to allow the next lot of new growth to happen. So pruning is really, really important. I've never had a grapevine, but I have had plants that need pruning. My next door neighbour is an avid rose gardener, and his surrounding around the property is beautifully, well, he did until recently, had these beautiful roses. After they finished flowering, he would come along and chop them all down, you know, right back to, like, I would say it was dead, but he said, no, it's all good, trust me. And then the next season, the flowering would come and beautiful flowers, prolific, beautiful smelling. I knew we were in a bit of trouble when he knocked at the door one day, and another day it was over the fence. Can I come and help you prune your rose? So clearly I didn't have what it takes. In verse 3, Jesus tells his disciples that they've been pruned every time they read scripture and obey it. Every time. So when, as we read God's word and as we obey it, God is doing the gentle prune with us. But there are other times when God does a really hard prune. And that's usually pretty painful. Circumstances and trials. And last time I was here, I was talking to you about trials. And that God removes the things that in our life that will distract us and get in the way of us growing and fruiting. In fact, last time I was here, I shared with you a little bit about what we were going through. And for those of you who were not here last time, I shared with you that in March this year, our eldest daughter got married. At the same time, my dad ended up in hospital, almost died. We had to say goodbye to him several times. Thankfully, he's still with us. My mum ended up falling and in hospital with a suspected broken hand. My husband had to go and have a biopsy. I had to go on a youth camp. We were closing down Sandringham Baptist Church and planting Sandy Life Baptist Church. A friend was going through a marriage breakup. All happened within a few weeks. Talk about a very difficult season of pruning for me, because throughout it all, I found it so hard to even pray. I was totally out of control. I could not control any of those circumstances. Everything was out of my control. The pruning that happened over time, I have learnt that I'm not in control. I like to be a little bit in control of things. And I was not in control. And God was teaching me something about not being in control and having to trust him. And it was the prayers of the people that I had shared my story with that helped me through that time. You know, the Father wants more fruit. He's not going to just leave us to grow, do a little bit of fruiting and then stop. He's going to prune us back so that we become stronger and that we'll grow again and we'll produce more fruit. And that sounds a bit scary, but it's not. It's actually when you're in the vine with the Father, with Jesus, it's good, and it produces good things. God designed us to be productive, not self-indulgent. We have to have this really balanced work life, this rest work kind of thing going on, pattern. God doesn't expect us to go crazy with our work. Jesus said, "My yoke's easy, my burden's light." The branches of the vine don't have to work hard to squeeze out the grapes. If you're in the vine, it's part of the natural process. You will produce fruit. And productivity is important. We need to be people who are productive. It's part of what it is to be human. When we retire from paid work, we need to... we might go on holidays. We might take up a hobby. We might do all sorts of exciting things, and they're all good things. Please hear me. They're all good things. But we also need to spend time with God to find out what is the next thing that he's calling us to. Because, believe me, there'll be another thing for you to do. My nana was always a woman of faith, but when she was in her 80s, she would go down to the local hotel and she would talk to backpackers. She would invite them back to her house and they would have a meal with her. She would sometimes allow them to stay over and she would share with them the the gospel. When she was in her 90s, she moved into an aged care facility. And it was an Anglican-owned place. And she took up a petition to ask them to be able to say grace before a meal. And she was the one that ended up having to say grace. As she got more frail, she had lots of people who would visit her, but as she grew more frail, she was confined to her room. Other patients, her visitors, the other patients' visitors, the staff, all would come to her for prayer and for her wisdom. This happened while she was in the chair. It happened when she moved to the bed and could no longer get out of the bed. It happened right up until a few weeks before she died. Productive. Right up until she was almost 97, I think. There's no such thing as retirement from the Christian life. Glad you agree. As we grow and as we fruit, the time comes again for pruning. And God works to rebalance our lives, to refocus us, and to remove the impurities. Three more quick things to note. The first is, rest looks different for each of us. Hands up those who would class yourself as an extrovert. Somebody who likes to be around people, who gets your energy and your refreshment from being around people. Okay, I'm talking to you guys for a minute, and you others can listen in. If you're an extrovert, you are probably going to work best meeting God when you are with other people. In a Bible study, thrashing out the ideas, talking with one another, praying together. You probably rest well when you're maybe having a barbecue, inviting all your friends over, enjoying the social aspect of that. Introverts, stick your hands up for a sec. Those who prefer the... Gee, there's a whole lot of people who don't know what they are. Introverts get their energy from being on their own. You know, it's not that we don't socialise, it's just that we grab that extra bit of energy from just some quiet time on our own. I'm a bit of an introvert at times, and at other times I really need people, so I'm kind of in the middle. But for those of you who are introverts, to have a barbecue with all your friends at once, that just sounds like hard work. And if you go to a Bible study and you just want to get, and you hear people just talking about God and asking big questions, and you're just sitting there going, oh my goodness, I just feel drained. For you, rest looks like quiet time with reflecting with a journal or listening to some quiet music, something like that. If you're an active person, rest for you might look like going sailing. It might look like going to play basketball. It might look like going to play golf or some activity that's out there. For those of you who prefer rest to look a bit quieter, you might just go for a gentle walk down the beach. You might have a cup of coffee with a friend. We are all different in terms of what rest looks like, and we can't actually impose our rest on somebody else and expect them to get it. Number two, we have natural rhythms built into our day and our week and our month and our seasons. Each day we have this rest of nighttime and daytime, this pattern, spending time with the Father to go out and do the work. In our weeks, we have rest at the weekend, for most of us who are not shift workers, and then the rest of the week is ready for work. But our culture has it the wrong way around. We talk about resting from work. God wants us to flip that. I believe that we start off from a place of rest first to go into the week ahead to work. Rest first, then work. Of course, months, we need to be penciling in things like our holidays. They're important. Holidays are important. Now, Mark and I have just this, in fact, yesterday, we were talking again. We need a holiday. And I think we've got this wrong. I think what we should have done, and what we're going to do, hold me to this, what we're going to do in January, I hope, somebody keep me accountable, is we're going to start with working out our holidays over the year. I hope. And then we're going to work out our work around that. Start from rest and then go into work, because that's how we become productive. Because we've got this pattern that goes from rest, growth, fruiting, pruning, rest. That's God's pendulum for us. Rest, growth, fruiting, pruning, rest. Number three, very quickly, take a self-assessment. How are you going with all of this? Five markers that Jesus mentioned in the rest of these verses. Firstly, are you producing fruit? In verses 5 and 8, we see that. Are you experiencing the pruning and the trials that lead to growth in character? If you don't actually experience any trials, you're not being pruned. And if you're not going to prune, you're not going to be resting and growing. And then you're not going to be fruiting. Are your prayers being answered? Verse 7. Are your prayers being answered? Are you praying in line with the Father's will? And are they being answered? Do you have a genuine love for God and his people? Verse 10. This comes with what we're doing. As we rest and as we work, we develop this love for God and his people. And then in verse 11, do you have a joy for the Lord? At Sandringham, I've got to say, and now at Sandy Life, I have been through all of these different stages at different points. I've been pruned hard. I've had times of rest. I've had incredible growth where God's just been showing me and doing amazing stuff. And we're coming to a time where we are seeing fruit, amazing fruit. And I tell you, the love and joy that we are developing at the moment is just phenomenal. As we see kids coming to faith through our programs and through our engagement, our relationship that we've built with these kids, it's exciting. Good to be on business for God. Let's pray. Creator God, you created humankind and gave us purpose. And right from the beginning of time, you have set in motion the rhythm we are to follow, rest and work. And we thank you for Jesus and for his words that remind us again to rest, to abide in you. No matter how hard we strive, we cannot achieve the beautiful fruit you desire to grow through us in our own strength. Help us to change the way we shape our days. Help us to change the way we think about rest and work, that it might reflect your perfect plan for our lives. Grow us, Lord, to be the kind of fruitful people you want us to be, that we might be part of the mission of taking the gospel message to those around us, and seeing lives transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.